Well, if we thought about what we just sang, we'll sure want to give all that we have, give all that we can now, so that we won't be filled with regret in that day when we stand before Him. Of course, we will, every one of us, will be able to say, I could have given more, but some will have to say with regret that they didn't even intend, they didn't even try to give what they could. My purpose today is to give God an opportunity to work and direct someone in the way of His will, even if it's only a start in that direction. I know college students, I would assume most of you are here because you want to do God's will. Some might not be. I know some come and turn back and go home and don't pursue God's will. but I want to give God an opportunity to get a hold of your heart today. I know college students, when I was a college student, the young people that were studying together with me, everybody wanted to know God's will. Everybody was wishing that God would make His will known right away so that they could know what they were going to do. But people were seeking God's will. Again, I want to give God an opportunity today to maybe begin to direct somebody in a certain direction. High school students are here basically because you have to be. I hope you're here because you want to be. I hope you're glad to be here. I hope you appreciate what you have here and the tremendous opportunity that you have from your youth to develop the right habits, to avoid the pitfalls and the mistakes that young people that don't come to a school like you do, that don't have a church like you do, that aren't being raised in families like yours, fall into. So I hope you're glad to be here. I hope you're appreciative to be here. And I would assume that some, at least, have given themselves to God. I know some have given themselves to God. But I would assume others probably haven't made that decision yet. You've got other plans and other aspirations that are taking first place in your life. And again, my prayer is that through this sermon, God would get a hold of somebody like that, a young person like that, and to help you today to make God's will, whatever that might be, though you might not know it yet, the purpose of your life. I'm thankful that God worked in my life when I was young. I'm thankful I was raised in a church. I'm sure I wasn't thankful and appreciative enough at that time, but God worked in my heart when I was, before I was in high school, before I was even 10 years old. And helped me to see, helped me to open up my eyes to the fact that God had a will for me, that God had a road for me to go down, a work for me to do. And I'm thankful that I was excited about that. And one reason that I'm thankful for that now, though I wasn't as thankful for it then, is that the pull of the world is strong, not just the sin. Not just the wickedness that's in the world, but just the opportunities that this world presents. So much to see and do. So much to experience in this world. So much to use our minds and our bodies for, especially here in America. And one of the things that always hits me when we come back to America is the excess that we have here in America. The recreation that we are able to have here in America. You know, we came back from Mongolia straight to Alaska, and the first thing I noticed was, well, we have a little Polaris Ranger. I don't know if you know what that is. I think it's the only one in Mongolia, and we got it from an American family that had brought it over themselves. And when we go down the road in that thing, people, man, everybody turns their head and looks. But we got back here to America. I had never seen one before when we got that one from that family. But when we got back to Alaska, where my wife is from, everywhere you look, There's one, two, or three of them on a trailer going down the road, four-wheelers, all kinds of things. And there's a lot to do in this world. There's a lot to experience. There's a lot that we can use our minds for. There's a lot of things that we can pursue. And the pull of that can be very strong. And I had an opportunity to fulfill my dream as far as something to do here on earth. But God came to me. I was doing that. I was going down that road and able to do the things that I had dreamed about doing. And God came to me and he called me out of that. And why I'm so thankful that God worked in my life when I was a child is because really the decision was already made. And if the decision had not already been made, I don't know. I'm not sure what I would have done, to tell you the truth. Would I have been able to leave that life that I had started into, opportunity to fulfill my dream and go to do the will of God. But because he had worked in my heart when I was a child, I was able to do that. Praise God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 17 tells us the reason that we're not to love the world, that it's foolish to love the world. It says, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I always compare the world and the allurements of this world to a soap bubble. You know, it's pretty, has all kinds of colors in it. And as a child, we probably all chased after soap bubbles at one time or another. And we know that when you run after that soap bubble and you try to take it in your hand, and as soon as it touches your hand, it's gone. Nothing. Nothing but maybe a little wet spot there on your hand. And that's what the world is going to be like. That's what it's like. It's a soap bubble. But the Lord brings us real joy. Doing the will of God brings us real joy. It brings us real profit. Again, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're going to look today out of John 20. John 20, 19 to 21, we'll read. And we're going to look at being sent. Being sent. Being sent to a people. John 20, 19 to 21. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As my Father hath sent me, Jesus said, even so send I you. Let's pray. God, we thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to be here today in this chapel. I thank you again for the way that you worked in my life and opened my eyes and gave me grace, God, to respond to your call and to choose your will as the purpose for my life. And Lord, I pray that you would help somebody else in here tonight. Maybe if it was just to change direction, to accept your will, or maybe if it would be to just begin to work in somebody's life, to draw them, as you drew me, Lord, to a people that has been in darkness, that has gone away from you as a people, and is held in Satan's grips. Lord, I pray that you would work according to your will through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to look here. This verse, verse 20, has an important word, I believe, in it. It says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The disciples. Jesus said these words to his disciples. The verse which is going to be the subject of our sermon today, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said those words to his disciples. And his disciples, they were glad when they saw the Lord. That's the first idea that we're going to look at, and I'm going to try not to spend all my time right here on this idea. We could go on for several sermons just on this idea right here. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Why? Why were they glad when they saw the Lord? And are you glad when you see the Lord? Are you glad that you have seen the Lord and know who he is, comprehended who it is that you're seeing, that you're hearing about? when you read the Bible, when you hear a sermon, or when you sing a song, a hymn, are you glad? The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You know, we could look at this from so many angles. When I was thinking about it and reading it over and over again, Isaiah 9:6 came to mind, just to put a limit on it and to give us something from the Bible that shows us Jesus from several angles. You all know the verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I just want to look briefly this morning at these few words that describe Jesus to us. Wonderful. First of all, wonderful. Okay, wonder, wonderful. It means to inspire wonder and awe in somebody. You know, when we see something and we say, whoa, and we're awed by that thing. Jesus should inspire awe and wonder in us. His disciples were glad because he had done so in them. Think with me for a minute of his disciples that were in that room that day when Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Think of what they had seen. Think of what they were thinking in their minds when they saw Jesus. They had seen, they had heard his words that no man could refute. Okay, and again, we got to be brief here, but they had been, for 3 years, they had been with Jesus. They had heard his preaching, the preaching of the Lord himself. They had heard him go around with the Pharisees. They had heard him, seen him interact with different kinds of people, from those Pharisees that resisted him and were proud to the humble people that came to him to be healed. They had seen all that. They had heard his words. They had seen his works, his powerful works, stilling the winds and the waves, healing the sick, even bringing the dead back to life. They had seen his righteousness in his dealing with people. They had seen the perfect man. They had seen the glory of God as they watched Jesus and walked with him day by day. They had seen his graciousness, again, as he had compassion on the weak, as he had patience with them. They had seen his righteousness also in his hardness sometimes when he addressed them. "Get behind me, Satan," as he said to Peter. Okay, they had seen his words and his works, and they were awed by it. They had heard the heavenly pronouncement of who he was. "My beloved son, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." They had heard the command, "Hear ye him," straight from heaven. They had seen his death. They had seen him upon the cross, not crying out for the physical pain, but only crying out when the Father had to look away from the Son. Because he saw the sin of us all on him. They had seen his graciousness even on the cross when he cared for his mother. When he prayed for those that had crucified him. They were awed by him. He was wonderful to them. And then, here in John 20, they saw him, the resurrected Christ. They saw him crucified. They couldn't quite make sense of it all. They didn't know what was going on. Their eyes hadn't been opened to the scriptures. They were despondent. But then they saw the resurrected Christ. And they went from hiding in the upper room to proclaiming boldly the message of salvation. They saw the resurrected Christ. They were awed by him. They saw him, and they were glad. Again, speaking of the Old Testament, we know even more than they realized at this time when they saw Jesus in John chapter 20 of the prophecies and what the many miracles that were performed just in his coming. Things were written about him hundreds, even thousand years beforehand that were fulfilled in detail in his birth, in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection. Oh, he ought to be wonderful to us. The record of Jesus that was given beforehand has been fulfilled. And not only that, but we also understand something of the prophecies of his second coming. We could say the prophecies of his second coming have already been proved by all the prophecies of his first coming that have already been fulfilled. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. When you think of Jesus, when you meditate on him, when you read about him, when you hear about him, when you sing about him, is he wonderful to you? Are you awed by him? He is wonderful. But he's also the counselor. He is the original counselor in the Garden of Eden that gave Adam the recipe for life that was good, that knew no bad. He was the counselor there. He was the counselor of all the righteous in all the previous ages, previous to what the event that we're looking at here in John 20. He was the author of the Proverbs that teach us how to live, that warn us of the pitfalls of this life. He was the counselor. He had been their counselor for 3 years, telling them what to do, where to go, how to be. They walked in confidence when they were with him. when he separated from them for a little while, they got scared, as they were in the boat when the storm came. But when he came, everything got calm. He was their counselor. He was with them. For 3 years, they had walked with him. And Jesus is the counselor of the righteous yet today. Okay, there's some of these, I would imagine some of these college students have been in the way of the world. Not saved when they were small. Not raised in a Christian home. And know a little bit of the way of the world. Praise God, I was raised in a Christian home, but I got out into the world, not that I went away from God, but I got in amongst sinners and lived amongst them and saw their life close up for several years before I came to Bible college. And I saw that way. Though I didn't experience it myself, I saw it close up. And I'm sure those, if there's some here like that today that went in the way of the world, they'll testify to you that Jesus is an excellent counselor. If they walked in his way for a time, I'm sure they would testify you to you. I can testify from what God saved me from that I saw was happening in these other young guys' lives, that Jesus is a good counselor. And I would say that if, again, people that have walked the way of the world and come to God would counsel you, don't be tempted by what I threw away. You know, they threw that life away. They gave it up. It's always tempting to some young people. They struggle with it. They want to go in that way and see what it's like. Hey, it's somebody else's trash, okay, that they've thrown away. They've tried it. They've tasted it. And they've seen that it's bitter. Don't go picking up their trash that they've thrown down and think that it's going to be sweet to you. Jesus is an excellent counselor. Okay, and he's the mighty God. The mighty God. Peter confessed in John 6. You know, when Jesus asked, well, are you going to go away too? He says, to whom shall we go? John 6, 68 to 69. Two verses here. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, Peter had seen Jesus as the mighty God, the Son of God. And he was, as Jesus stood before his disciples, being resurrected from the dead, he was again proven to be the mighty God, as Romans 1:4 tells us. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so he was declared to be so, to be the mighty God by the resurrection of the dead, by being resurrected from the dead.
There's no other. No other person in history that has, by his own power, been resurrected from the dead. Only Jesus has the power of life and death. Every other person, every other great person of the world, though they wielded great power in their lives, all of them lie in the grave. None of them could overcome death, though some of them sought for that fountain of life that they imagined was somewhere here on this earth. Jesus was declared to be the mighty God as he rose from the dead. His coming again, according to prophecy, showed who he was, the mighty God. The word that testifies of him, the Bible, shows us that it is the word of God. And it testifies to us that Jesus is the mighty God. We ought to be in awe and wonder as we see him, as we contemplate him. He is the everlasting Father. Okay, Father in Eastern thought, as I understand, shows ownership. It shows preeminence. And Jesus is the everlasting Father. He is the owner of the universe. He created it. It was made for his pleasure. And it will come back to him. He will take up his mighty power and rule here on the earth. He would have seemed to his disciples very wonderful, as he, not even death could destroy him. Think about that. Immutable. There's nothing that's forever as far as this life goes. Okay? It's very uncertain, this life. And there's a lot of talk these days about the economy and about what's going to happen and what's getting ready to happen on the world scene. And there's a lot of uncertainty these days, even in times of relative stability. Nothing is for sure in this life. But think about Jesus, who had been crucified, who had been laid in the grave. And then there he was, standing in the midst of his disciples. Immutable. Okay? Unchangeable. Everlasting. Wonderful. We take comfort today, seeing that according to the book of Hebrews, he ever liveth to make it intercession for us. The same Jesus that stood there amongst his disciples 2,000 years ago is in heaven today making intercession for us. He is going to come again. That same Jesus that went up from them into heaven again is going to come to take us to himself. He is the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can bring peace. The only one that can bring true peace. He's the only one that can bring peace to this troubled world. Okay, there's a lot of conferences or international meetings for peace, but we can't make peace. Okay, we can't make peace on this earth, people. Only Jesus will bring peace when he comes back to rule on this earth. And he is the only one that can bring peace to our troubled lives. Again, if you haven't been out in the world much and seen the world up close, seen people's lives up close, it's hard to imagine the mess that people's lives become. Suicide is a huge problem. That's a testimony to the fact that people's lives are troubled. And only Jesus can bring peace to our troubled lives. If you've known that from the time you can remember anything, that your family has been at peace. Praise God. Okay, that's because the Prince of Peace reigns in your home. And he's the only one that can bring peace between us and God. No other man can mediate between God and men but Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He is truly wonderful. This is why when the disciples saw him, they were glad. Okay, they were glad to see the Lord. They were glad to see him who had been taken away from them for a time. As far as they knew, been taken away from them forever. Come back into their midst. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus said in John 16:22. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Okay, they were glad when they saw the Lord. They were his disciples. Okay, they were his disciples. They were glad to see him. They believed in him. They were his. They were committed to him. Seeing his resurrection, we know what happened. They went out boldly from then on. Though it cost them their lives, eventually, all of them, they were his faithful disciples. So I ask you this morning, have you seen the Lord? Have you seen the Lord? Have you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? For those that have become a follower, to his disciples, he said in verse 21, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Okay, he gave his disciples a commission. Have you seen the Lord? Is what I've just been asking. Have you become his disciple? If you have become his disciple, he has given you a commission. Okay, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The first disciples had become, again, followers of Jesus. They had decided they were going to walk in his steps and be like him. Okay, that's what a disciple is. They had decided they were going to learn from him, and they were going to become like him. Okay, if you have become his disciple today, if you haven't become his disciple, you need to. That's the first thing you need to do. If you have become his disciple, it's time to become like him, particularly in this area. He has given us a commission. He passed his work on to them. Okay, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10 tells us. He came to save Adam's fallen race. Okay, we that have gone away from our Maker have strayed away as a sheep and are out there amongst the wolves. He came to seek and to save them. And the disciples, of course, did that. Mark 16:20 tells us that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And not only did they preach the gospel, but they established the Christian tradition, I'll call it here this morning. Titus 2:12-14 tells us what that is. Tells us why Jesus came, why God showed grace to us. It says that the grace of God appeared to men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is the tradition that the disciples established. Goodness, all right? When we become the disciples of Jesus Christ, we become righteous, upright, godly people. And this is this is what happened. Those that were saved also did the same. Okay, they our Baptist forefathers, those that were faithful to the New Testament teaching, became good people. Plain, all right? But good, honest people. With a good reputation, though they were persecuted, nobody could malign them because of a bad testimony. They became good people. They gained also the reputation of knowing the Bible. You've probably read testimonies of their enemies that have testified of them, how even their children could give an answer, defend what they believe. Why they believed in the Lord and who the Lord is and about baptism. Okay, they gained a reputation for knowing the Bible. And they themselves made disciples. Okay, there's a modern missionary movement, it's true, when much effort and much money has gone to taking the gospel out into all the world. But that doesn't mean that there weren't people all through the ages making disciples. There definitely were. Those who were saved, those who became disciples, did the same. And now we are here. Now here we are. It's our turn to be disciples. It's our turn to be the good, the honest, the upright, righteous people for God's sake, okay, in our society. It's our turn to take up the baton and run the race. It's our turn to know the Bible and to be able to give an answer to anybody that asks us or challenges the Word of God. Okay, it's our turn. And it's our turn to make disciples. We have the opportunity now to be those disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, and God wants to send us. He wants to send us. I don't know in particular where he wants to send you, but I know that he wants to send us. That's what he said. Even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So I know that he wants you to send you to somebody, somewhere. In the few minutes that we have remaining, I want to briefly, again, look at the fact that God sends us to the lost. The 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world lies in darkness. Okay, the whole world lies in darkness. And again, I want to just briefly, with just a few examples, help you to understand and remind you of the darkness that we're living in the midst of. You know, Satan sows the seeds of destruction. I had some verses here I was going to look at. We won't have time to look at them. Ephesians 2:2 tells how we ourselves even followed the devil. We were followers of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us how the Satan blinds the mind of the unbelieving. 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us that those that are in sin are taken captive by Satan to do his will. Revelation tells us that Satan is the deceiver that has deceived the whole world. Satan sows the seeds of destruction. Okay, he sows the seeds, just as a few examples of the injustice that's in the world. All of you have read about the slavery that used to be common in the world, used to be a part of our country. I want to tell you, slavery is alive and well. Just a couple of years ago, they broke up a slavery ring, I guess, in China. There was a bunch of people in a factory. They couldn't leave. They were slaves. They didn't get pay. They got enough food, I guess, to live on and a place to stay. But they couldn't go out of that factory. They were slaves. A teenager in our church over there, his sister, to this day is missing. She came up missing. Human trafficking is a huge problem in our world. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. They just steal people, and they become slaves. They can't go home. Slavery, the injustices in the world, the violence that's in the world. I don't know if you've read much about it, but there's much violence going on against Christians in India. Coming into a church, into a chapel like this, and just shooting people, stabbing people, killing people, burning the place down. Hard for us to imagine that. But it's happening right now. In our world right now. War. People being driven out of their homes. People becoming homeless, having to live in camps where there's not enough food and water. Not even food, not even clean water to drink. Not even a place to sleep inside. We can't imagine the horrors that people are experiencing right now. And Satan is the sower of that kind of destruction. Superstition. Okay, no knowledge of the truth. No knowledge of how to live. We take it for granted, you know, that you ought to have a family. A family ought to be a unit that stays together, and the parents ought to love their children and raise them. And, you know, in China, they sell their kids. That's how they make money. They sell their children. We can't even think like that. But that's the way whole groups of people think. To mention selling somebody else's kid, selling your own kid. This is rampant in our world. Demonic oppression. Has anybody in here ever seen a ghost? Has anybody known somebody or seen somebody that was possessed? Anybody ever had something paranormal happen right next to you? Nobody? Not a one? Maybe one over here. If I was to ask that question in Mongolia, probably everyone would raise your hands. I mean, seeing something. I mean, the people in our church can tell you stories. A young lady in our church, just one. I won't have time for a lot of stories, but we gotta quit. Sitting in her living room, and just like on a couch, and just like some hands came out from underneath the couch and grabbed her ankles and shook them. Many, many things like that. I could tell you many stories of people that I know personally. Things that happened to them, demonic oppression, things that they can't make any sense of. What does it mean? Can't, no talent. Oh, we could go on. Lack of integrity, a lack of any kind of godly heritage, lack of any kind of knowledge of the truth, and superstition, and strange, meaningless happenings, the power of demons to heal or to curse, the empty rituals that people do and believe in that are just foolish. Oh my there's people that Satan has in his grip. The Mongolians are the only ones that I've seen close up. There are people deceived by the devil. And we could go on, but I gotta quit. There's many that need help. There's billions. Hey, of people in this world that need help. They need to see Jesus, the wonderful Savior, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And God, Jesus, wants to send his disciples. Have you given yourself this morning and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? Let's pray. God, we thank you. I thank you that you called me. Oh, God, again, as I said before, that you called me and opened my eyes, God, and gave me grace to see what life is about. Not the glitter of this world, not the allurements of this world, but the will of God. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help anybody in here this morning that hasn't seen that hasn't comprehended that. Maybe you've been leading in somebody's life and they haven't given in to your will. Lord, you know the state of every heart, and I pray that you would make it clear now if anyone needs to make a decision before you, that you make it clear to them, Lord, and help them now to give in to your will. I just pray, Lord, that you would have your will and way now in this invitation. Let's all stand at our seat.